Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you this morning. Glad you were able to navigate the roads this morning and make it in. It's winter. I know, winter in Wisconsin. It hasn't been much of a winter, but we're glad you're here where it's warm. And we're here to worship the Lord. Before we get started in that, I just want to welcome everyone and those of you that are watching live stream. Welcome as well. And a few announcements before we get started. Today, we do, it being the fifth Sunday of the month, we do have a service this evening, and it will be a communion service. So it's going to be so much more beneficial than any kind of football game that might be on later. So you'll want to be here in the house of the Lord, and you can catch up with football later. But it's a great time, and I encourage you to come out if you're able tonight. Also, there is a members meeting coming up here in a couple of weeks, February 12th. Just be a very short meeting, members, to vote on the elder advisors. And so that will not take very long at all, but we just want to put that out in front of you. And also on February 19th, I know it's just the end of January, but February will be here before you know it. But we're going to be having a singing group from the Faith Baptist College in Iowa. So it has been a very long time since we've had a singing group here, and I am so looking forward to them. So I'm sure you are too. I don't think there's any other announcements that I need to bother you with this morning. So welcome, and let's get started.
All right. Good to see everyone who made it. We have a few who emailed or communicated and said they wouldn't be here, but so many are. A few things to pray for this week in addition to our person of the week. Earl, first of all, is going to be having knee replacement surgery on his left leg, and that is, I believe, on Wednesday, so do be in prayer. They, you know, it's kind of one of those things where surgeries that used to be major are more routine now, but obviously, we don't want to take that for granted. So pray that the leg will accept that replacement well and that all goes great with the surgery. Let's continue to pray for Justin. I have a pretty amazing update with him. He has not only regained consciousness, he was induced into, kind of like a rest where he wasn't alert to give him his body time to heal. But, I mean, they brought him out of it, and he's not only just alert, but he looks good. And his physical conditions, better, but much more importantly, it's what he said about things spiritually. So Justin told family members that he has dedicated his life anew to Christ, and to me, that's really what is the primary, and I know it is for you as well. So praise the Lord for answered prayer regarding Justin. Let's continue to pray for Gail, and then also for Katie. And then our person of the week this week is Papa John, and so he shared these requests. First, that the Lord would continue to press into him to be ever mindful of his obligation to approach people with the gospel. And he said a little bit more about that. Sometimes it's a little frightening, who do you approach and how do you approach them? And so he prayed, asked us to pray for that. Second, that the Lord would remind him about the true power available in prayer for growth and wisdom for daily living and trials. So mindful of his obligation to approach others with the gospel. Secondly, for prayer ongoing and an increased prayer burden. And then thirdly, continued spiritual growth of his children and grandchildren. And for some of those grandchildren, they're not yet believers, so pray for his family. Our Overseas Person of the Week this week is new for us. I think this is the first time that we'll show this. So Pacific Rim Missions International. So we will be praying for Mark Kittrell and Tim Valiente, and then for the work of the mission itself. First of all, Tim Valiente is right now in the Philippines teaching in all three of the seminary locations. He'll be in the northern one, then middle, and then southern one. This is an island that is per capita much more born-again Christian than we are in America. Okay, so, you know, we have maybe 8%, something like that, born-again Christians in America. On Negros Island, Philippines, the percentage is much, much higher. So the concentration of believers is crazy and crazy good. And Tim's there serving in all three of those locations. So we'll pray for those three locations in the Philippines. Then in Myanmar, continue to pray. The internal strife, that is with bullets flying, has pretty much ended. But the government being very anti-Christian, and when I say government, it's more a militaristic junta. So the government is very much anti-Christian, military leaders for the most part, and there's still a concern. So pray for that seminary there. And then in India, and the money that we give is going to support two students in India, in the seminary in Dimapur. It's a brand new seminary, started September, I think it was 15th, and so they've completed their first semester, they're in their second semester now, and they have, I believe, 16 students from India, but also Bangladesh, northern Myanmar, Bhutan, and Nepal. Okay, so that's just flat out amazing, because Christianity is illegal in Nepal and Bhutan and Bangladesh. And it's under serious persecution in Myanmar. So really, really encouraging to hear that. But then we'll also pray for one more matter in India. Mark has, with local leaders, announced that they are going to open a branch location in a little part of India. And I'm talking real small part of India that squeezes up between Nepal and Bhutan. And their goal for that location is to train men to actually go into those two countries with the gospel and plant churches. These are countries where literally people lose their lives for witnessing. It's actually illegal to witness in Nepal. I'm not sure about Bhutan. I think it is there too, but I know it is in Nepal. People are jailed for doing such. And we've prayed for both of those countries on and off at times for our persecuted saints of the week. So that's really exciting. We'll pray for the Philippines, Myanmar, and India. And then finally, our persecuted saint of the week is Amada Mafabi. Really, we'll be praying for his family because he was killed in Uganda on January 2nd. At 10 p.m. on January 2nd, Amada Mafabi, a 37-year-old Christian father of four, was attacked and his throat cut with a long Somali knife as he made his way home in Mabali, Uganda. Earlier that evening, Mafabi had participated in a Christian-Muslim debate in Nakaloke district, and as a result of the public debate, 13 Muslims committed their lives to Jesus. That's really quite astounding. Mafabi's pastor shared, after the debate, Muslims responded openly to receive Christ. There were shouts from the Muslims in attendance demanding that Mafabi leave the meeting, saying, and I quote, "Mafabi, stop your blasphemy of equating Isa," that is Jesus, "with God, calling him the Son of God," end quote. Fearing that harm would come to Mafabi, his pastor sent him home with two Christian escorts. Radical Muslims followed the men home, knocking them off their motorcycles as they shouted, "Allahu Akbar," and then they cut Mafabi's throat. The escorts fled the scene, and Mafabi came, just a little bit more about him. Mafabi came to Christ from Islam in December of 2020. Soon after his conversion, Mafabi began participating in public Christian and Muslim debates along with his pastor. Together, they saw more than 100 Muslims turn to Christ. Mafabi's pastor states that the pastor now struggles with fear, but is keeping hold of the faith. And he says, I have some fears, but this is part of the spiritual warfare that comes with Christian persecution, and I am prepared to face it. So we'll be praying for Mafabi's family and for his pastor and their church as they struggle with fear, also for gospel fruit. This morning, Lord, we are grateful to be here, truly. We're thankful that we have such a good government and municipality that cleans our roads. Some of our roads were well plowed and some salted, and many of us got here. We pray for those who are at home watching, for your blessing to be upon them. We're thankful for also for Earl and his service and Carol's for the many years. But also we pray on Wednesday that you will allow his doctor and the accompanying surgeons to have a very successful knee replacement, that his knee will take, his body will accept it, that there won't be any infection, and that even the same day he can be up, walking, and back home. Lord, we pray too for John Bratz. We thank you that he is concerned about, as we are, the needs spiritually of those around him. And we pray specifically that you will give him boldness and also tactfulness and timeliness in sharing the gospel with those who he should approach. So, Lord, use him and bless his service to you at work and in the community. We pray for prayer itself, that you will remind him and encourage him and grow him spiritually in that discipline of the Christian life. And may the answers to prayer that he receives be recorded and always reminders of how you work and what you do and of the power that you possess to answer our requests. And finally, we pray for continued spiritual growth for his children and grandchildren. And for those who do not know you, we pray for their soon salvation. We think of Mark Kittrell and Tim Valiente and Pacific Rim Missions International. We are glad to have a part in supporting two students in India for gospel ministry as they are trained at the cost of $50 a month. It is a wonderful way to invest in missions. And Lord, we pray for our two. I don't know which two they are, but we pray for them that you will cause them and help them to apply themselves diligently to their schoolwork so that they can be well prepared to serve you in ministry in the days ahead. We think of Dimapur and also the new location that will be right between Nepal and Bhutan, that both of these locations being new, the first brand new and the second not even opened yet, will be guarded in truth, that they will teach your word carefully and well. And we pray for a great harvest of ministers to serve you all across that corner of India and then the nations that surround it. We pray, too, for Myanmar, the Christians there, the seminary there, that you will protect them from flying bullets and also from being shut down by the militaristic government. And then we pray for the seminary locations in Bacolod and Pulupandan and Hinoba'an, that the national leaders in each of those locations will continue to train others, and that the American missionaries who have a part in training will be used of you to raise up and also train current pastors who are there without seminary education for the work of the ministry. Lord, there are some estimated over 1,000 churches just in the northern part of the western side of the island, and that there are just so many churches all over there, and so many without training. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll use Pacific Rim Missions to educate the next generation of servant leaders for Great Commission living. And then finally, we pray for our persecuted saint of the week, for Amada Mafabi's family, his pastor, their church. Provide for his wife and their four children. A man who became a believer probably not even 3 years ago, faithfully confronting evil publicly, openly, knowing that it is a dangerous pursuit. And yet, because of his faithful witness, along with his pastors in their debates, over 100 Muslim people have come to know you as Savior. Lord, the eternal reward of Mr. Mufabi up in heaven is great. And it would have been a wonderful occasion to see his entrance and his welcome when he came into heaven. But we'll have an opportunity to meet this man that we are whose family we're praying for right now someday. And we look forward to it. And Lord, may we learn a lesson from it and be faithful like he has been or was. And then, Lord, we pray for his pastor and their church that they will not kowtow to fear, but will, in grace, through your strength, continue to serve in a high capacity in Uganda. We think of Katie and Gail, that you will take care of Katie with the infection, that it'll be completely gone for Gail and in the situation she deals with in an ongoing way. Take care of her, Lord, and her daughter and granddaughter. And then we think of Justin. We're grateful that he's back to consciousness and doing well physically. And we pray, even more importantly, in thanks that he has truly dedicated his life to you. Lord, may his family encourage him and our church encourage him as well. We pray for your blessing upon all that we do now. In Christ's name.
We are going to begin, excuse me, with a worship sequence. Let's stand. And I will start and read, and then there will be a place for you to respond. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name.
Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your festal banner wave on high. Cross of Christ your King. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. With all the angel choirs, with all the saints on earth, pour out the strains of joy and bliss, the rapture, noblest birth. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Praise God who reigns on high, the Lord whom we adore, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. rejoice, give thanks and sing. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Come to His presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give Him praise. And give Him praise. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in your heart. Your voice is raised. Your voice is raised. Give glory and honor and power unto Him. Jesus, the name above all names.
Jesus, draw me ever near.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow, though I'm worn. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness let me wait. Jesus, guide me through the tempest. Keep my spirit set and sure. When the let me love you even more. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and let the end of my heart's testing with your likeness let me weigh. Let the treasures of the trial from within me as I go, and at the end of this long passage let me leave them at your throne. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and at the end my heart's testing with your likeness let me wait.
You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, there is coming a day when we know that Jesus will come again to take us home to be with Him forever. Father, we just look forward to that great day, those of us who know Him as Lord and Savior. We pray for those who do not know the Savior, that they might come to know Him and spend all eternity with the Lord. Father, we thank and praise you for this glorious day. We thank you for your presence here this morning. We wouldn't be here apart from your sovereign will bringing us. We pray for those who are here and those who are watching by live stream. Bless all. And as we give our gifts now, we just pray that you will take them and use them to honor and glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's scripture reading can be found in Psalms chapter 8. We will be reading the entire chapter. Please stand for the reading of God's word. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Our next song is, Lord, I Need You. And there isn't anyone here this morning that doesn't need the Lord, because without him we wouldn't exist. Let's sing together, Lord, I Need You. I need you, oh, I need you.
feet, but won't rise to you. The temptations come my way, and I cannot stand your alone. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My rock, defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Thank you. You may be seated.
Another one of those wonderful hymns of the faith. We will be in the book of Leviticus for the final time in this series. There's always a little bit of bittersweet in the heart of the pastor when he finishes a book. He's eager to get going on the next book, and yet he knows he's not likely to ever get to preach on that, maybe to have, you know, a sermon here or there, but never going to get to do a series on it again. And Leviticus has been, for me, a really eye-opening book. So many powerful truths. The gospel itself, as the sacrifices proclaim it, the Day of Atonement, the Holy Calendar, great, great truths. And today, in what is the summative chapter for the entire book of Leviticus, chapter 26, I think we're going to learn one more very grand truth. The 26th chapter does summarize the immediate section, which is 25, 6, and 7. It also summarizes the second half of the book, chapters 17 through 27. But it then also serves as a completer for the entirety of Leviticus. And some will argue that it even does more than that. That chapter 26 takes you all the way back to Exodus 15, especially 19, and then moves you forward through the historical books and prophets. Why? How could this one chapter do so much? Well, we'll see. We'll find out what it's about. The most difficult thing about preaching this passage is sorting out the differences between Old Testament Israel and New Testament church. I hope that you will agree that what we'll be talking about today makes sense of how Leviticus 26 not only applies to those who lived thousands of years ago, but powerfully communicates to us even now. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture, not just New Testament, not just our favorite passages we memorize and know, but even what for some might be an obscure chapter, Leviticus 26, really is chock full of some powerful material. So, my duty here is to bridge the gap. That's the way books describe, written for preachers on how to preach, describe how to get from the context and culture back then to our context and culture now. Bridging the text is tough, especially here in Leviticus 26. So let me start with a quote from one of my favorite commentators on Leviticus. His name is J. Sklar. He wrote in the Tyndale Old Testament Commentary series. He's writing his big commentary on Leviticus in the Zondervan Exegetical Series, and it was supposed to have been out before I started Leviticus over a year ago, and it got delayed and got delayed and got delayed, and it's still not out, and the latest update is May or June, I think, of this year. And I'm just like, oh, as soon as I get it, I'm gonna buy it when it comes out, and I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to be like, oh, man, I could have done that, and that would have been so helpful. But anyway, Sklar's little commentary is still so good. And here's what he said. It should be noted that the blessings in this chapter are not magical formulas. So you'll see in chapter 26, verses 3 through 13, that there are a number of blessings. God will bless Israel if Israel does this. Okay, these are not magical formulas spoken for good. Neither are the curses. If you look at Leviticus 26, take a peek from verse 14 all the way down to verse 39. You have a whole series of curses. If Israel does not do this, then God will judge them. He will punish them. He will curse them. So it should be noted that the blessings in this chapter are not magical formulas spoken for good. Neither are the curses magical formulas spoken for evil. Instead, the blessings and curses describe the actions of a personal God toward those who either embrace His covenant from the heart or reject it. That's so important. It'll sink in, I hope, as we work our way through this text, why what he just said is critical. It's not about rules. It's not about, hey, if you'll just do this, then God is magically going to bless you. God's not a genie in the bottle, and you can just rub the bottle, and if you say the right things, then it's going to be like a vending machine kicking out blessings. It's not like that at all. Some might read chapter 26 and get an impression like that. It's far from the truth. He further says, this chapter emphasizes, and I put this on your notes, a theme found throughout Scripture. This is not just Leviticus 26. It's not just Old Testament. It's New Testament as well. What is that theme? The posture we take before the Lord determines whether we experience blessing or cursing. It's the posture we take. It's what's inside our head and our hearts. And now, and I did not get this from Sklar, this is mine, but look at your handout at the key difference to understand about this chapter. The key difference to understand is the nature of blessing. Grasp this, because without it, I think we'll be confused in our exposition. What is the nature of blessing? You see Old Testament, New Testament, and then I put E.T. Eternity is what I meant. I thought probably some rascals out there might say or imagine funny things. That's fine. But Old Testament, New Testament, and then eternity. All right. So in the Old Testament, the nature of blessing is that the Israelites were able to have a relationship with God, and if they obeyed Him, then guaranteed material blessing in the promised land. Guaranteed. Now, here's what I worked on hours and hours thinking that little formula through. Okay. So, is it really true? Did God really promise to bless them with material abundant blessings if they obeyed? If they obeyed from the heart, yes. Was it a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? Yeah, kinda. Kind of. Notice how I say that. Kind of. It is. And so, what do you do then when you come to the first advent of Christ, the death of the cross, and now the age we live in, the church age? What do you do with that? Well, there are some things similar and then some things that aren't. During the time we live in now, God's blessed us with a relationship. But the second part of that blessing is different from Old Testament Israel. It is this. God does not promise us today material blessings in abundance. Some of us might have that, but that is not what He promises. Think about the New Testament. Think about what Jesus said, what the apostles wrote in their letters. What does God promise? He promises us strength to walk through enemy land on the way to the promised land. God isn't putting us in a bubble and just raining blessing upon us if we will obey. That is what He was going to do with Israel in the promised land. But we are not in a promised land now. We're not told to hold up and hide ourselves and not even listen to what's going on around us. That's not what we're told. Now, in eternity, what is the great blessing? And you can see this in Revelation 21 and 22, and it's all throughout the Scripture. The great blessing of God is, first, like in all these eras, that we can have a relationship. Sinners can have a relationship with the Holy God. But then it goes back to what Old Testament Israel enjoyed. Material blessing. Utter material blessing. The absolute lack of lack. You will have absolutely everything you need and want. Material blessing in the promised land and in eternity, that's on the new earth. I've said this before, but you know, for eternity, we're not going to live in heaven. All right, we're going to live, Scripture's clear, on the new earth. This has been God's plan since He created earth and placed Adam and then Eve on in the garden. And we will be returning someday to a garden state. But that is not today. And if we take and misapply all of these promises here at the first part of the chapter, then we'll get a screwy theology. If we don't understand how to take God's blessings to Israel, then we'll end up with a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And then we judge people who aren't experiencing material, physical blessing, you know, all these kinds of things. That was promised to them if they obeyed. It is not promised to us now. There is no promise of material blessings during the church age. What did Jesus promise us? You can see it's real clear. Matthew chapter 6, 24 and following. Two things there. I reread it just to be absolutely sure I wasn't missing anything. He promised us food and clothing. And I looked for shelter, and maybe it's intimated, but it doesn't say it directly. Two things were promised: food, clothing. Whoa, wait a minute. Surely that's just like summative of all the material blessings God wants to bring upon us. I don't think so. You know what we want? What do we want? Human beings, natural. What do we want? We want, and I thought about how do I best communicate this? Some of us have read the Hobbit and the trilogy or seen the movies. We want the Shire. We want the bubble. The world around us is swirling. Fires and wars and Nazguls and, you know, Mordor and all these horrible things are happening. But we're, you know, the little hobbits in Hobbiton, right? In the Shire. They're all happy and they don't know about what's going on. Well, some of them do. A few do, but most of them don't want to. A few do want to know, but like Bilbo and Frodo, but most of them don't want to know. They don't want to know what's going on around the world. Think about Americans versus, let's say, the British. BBC News versus you know, Fox or CNN. If you don't look at BBC News, you should. I mean, it's so different. Our news is so different. Americans have this bubble mentality that the rest of the world tends not to have. We want the Shire. We want to live in peace and not be bothered by reality. I guess that's kind of okay to a degree. But when we get to the cursings here at the bottom part of the chapter, middle part of the chapter, it's no longer okay. So let me get really sober here as I continue to develop the theology of this chapter. It's not okay to be ignorant. You don't want to be ignorant of the bad news. If you're ignorant of the bad news and you want to stay ignorant, you risk eternal damnation. That is clear. And I don't say that in a harsh tone, but in a very loving tone, hopefully a gentle tone. It's clear you want to know the bad news. Now, again, back to like the Shire mentality. Some of us want to know what's going on in the world, but others are just happy to. They don't want to know that, you know, 95% of the world's neon just went offline, 75% from Russia, and 20% from China. China's not exporting anymore, so what are you going to do? You need neon to make computer chips. You're not going to be able to make computer chips. What are American businesses going to do? All high-end chips are made in America. Middle chips are made in Southeast Asia. And all low-end chips, like the things that go in your refrigerator and stove, they're made in China. China's not exporting anymore. They shut off all exports. So what does that mean? Do you want to know that? Do you want to know that Russia's the world's number one exporter of wheat, and Ukraine is the number five? Ukraine, zero wheat this year, and Russia, because of the sanctions, will export basically zero wheat. So right now, estimations are for Arabia and sub-Saharan Africa, they're going to have mass malnutrition, maybe death. If the war continues one more year, estimates are that there could be up to 800 million people, or about 10% of the world's population, that will die from starvation. Egypt is the most vulnerable country. Do you want to know that? No, I don't want to know that. I want to live in my bubble. Okay, I get it. Maybe, and you know, we could go on and talk about the realities of our world. You won't have iPhones anymore and so forth, okay? I'm serious. If you don't know about that, it'll be 5 years probably before any new iPhones are made. So on. We want to live in the Shire. We want to live in peace. We don't want to be bothered by reality and the way the world actually is. So on the one hand, the New Testament era, where we live now, it is, according to Scripture, much more like the journey of the hobbits than it is living in the promised land. In fact, it's not. The New Testament isn't like living in the Shire. Everything's just so good and nice and happy and don't bother me. That's not the way the New Testament describes our journey. It's like the hobbits going to Mordor to throw the ring in. Life for us in the New Testament is described as cross-bearing. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's not an image of Shire living. It's described as a period of hatred toward the gospel we treasure. Scripture describes the world system that we live in as hostile to us and dominated by evil. We're on a journey where we are like lambs who are being stalked by satanic lions. I'm taking all this directly from Scripture, okay? I'm not giving you all the text and not reading all the verses, but you know where these are probably. I mean, this is how we are described. This is not, we're not living in a time where God is going to fulfill the promises of Leviticus 26 the same way that He would for the Israelites, though there are clearly parallels, and the parallel is the power of this chapter. We live in a time where suffering is to be expected, where the Mr. Mufabis, the faithful who are debating the Muslims, die sometimes. On the other hand, so that's on the one hand. On the other hand, we live in a time where, here are the blessings, where we are never alone. We're never alone. God sends others to help us along the way. We have an unending supply of grace, never ending. Grace is always there and it's always available. It's like the Lammas bread in the backpacks of the hobbits. It doesn't weigh much. It's lightweight and just one bite and it'll last you for, you know, all day. It's amazing stuff. Well, that's grace for us. And obviously, you know, Tolkien, he had a scripture in mind as he was writing those books. So these parallels were intended by him. So, you know, our journey is difficult, yes, but it is blessed nonetheless. We possess a treasure that changes lives on earth. We live with a mission the world cannot understand. We have a hope that keeps us going. We are accruing eternal rewards that cannot be lost nor stolen. And we know that one day all physical and emotional pain will end. Think of Bilbo as he gets on the ship with the Elven clan to go across the sea to the island, to go to the Promised Land. All this is intended by the author to picture life now, not life in Leviticus 26. And we are ultimately promised that we will see and live with Jesus forever. That day is coming. So let's read our text, and I will point out some features of our passage as we go through, and then we'll look at the outline. So Leviticus chapter 26, starting in verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourselves, or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So we looked at that last week. That was a powerful passage, but I don't want to rehearse it. So let's move on. First major section now that we'll consider today starts in verse 3 and runs through verse 13. Here are the blessings. And if you look at the handout, you can see each one of those is enumerated. So verse 3, if. So we have a standard if-then clause. If-then. This goes all the way through the chapter. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, to sound a little bit like a parent with children, maybe with a teenager. It does. If you do this, then this will happen. Either good, first half of the chapter, or bad, middle of the chapter. If you will walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you first level of blessing. And I don't know if the word level is the best. I toyed with different words. How you describe it is fine. But you have a progressive building of blessing. The longer Israel walks with God, the more blessing He is going to give them. And it's the same with the curses as well. He gives them chance after chance. And if they will not obey, then finally the worst of the curses, the judgments, the punishments will befall them. But let's not get there yet. Verse 4 again. I will give you rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The Shire. I will bless you abundantly. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. If then, okay, now we're at the second part of then, I will, verse 6, give peace in the land, and you shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. Next, I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you. So now we're getting a little deeper. I will confirm the covenant. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. Imagine this is Jerusalem. Think of you were living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem overrun about 100 times in history. Rare was the year where there wasn't fear of this if you lived in Israel. Verse 11, I will make my dwelling, and now we get to the crescendo. Now we get to the deepest of all the blessings. In fact, this blessing is here throughout all of these other blessings, but this is the penultimate. It is it's the final ultimate blessing that God gives to Israel. And what is it? He will dwell among them. My soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Father, allow us to understand your scriptures today as we deal with a very intricate and difficult text. But may it be so for your glory, and may Christ be seen in it. We pray in his name. Amen. The primary benefit of obedience is what this chapter is talking about. It's not the main thing it's talking about is not material blessing. That will be Israel's if they'll obey, but that's not the goal. That's not Israel's goal. If that's their goal, the material blessing, then their heart's wrong and it won't actually happen. The primary benefit of obedience, according to all three sections of this chapter, is a deepening personal relationship with God. So how does this chapter on blessings and curses teach us that? It does so in the following three ways. First of all, our generous God rewards obedience with progressively greater blessing. And that's what we've just read. If you walk in my statutes, 26 verse 3, then God will give us greater deepening blessings progressively. Level one blessing. Again, I don't know if I really like how that's worded, but I couldn't think of a better way. So the first level of blessing in verses 4 and 5. God will sovereignly bless Israel so that their crops and their trees produce fruit. And in each one of these sections, the land is emphasized. I will bless your bubble. Okay? I will make the bubble. I will put you in the bubble. And I will bless you while you're in that bubble. I will give you, verse 4, rains in the land. Level 2 blessing. Okay, now something even more. God promises to sovereignly give them defensive power to stop enemy incursion into the land. Verse 6. I will give you peace in the land. We do live in a bubble in America. We have so much peace because of the oceans on both sides of us. And we go on and on, the strength of our military and so forth. And our government has done such a good job. You may disagree. I think the government, by and large, has done a phenomenal job in America. Our forefathers did a fantastic job setting up the Constitution. We can go on and on about that. But we do kind of live in a bubble-like atmosphere, and it's just not like that in most of the world. Okay, it just isn't. I don't care where you live, pretty much out. If you're not in North America, there are troubles. Okay, how serious they are depends on what country you're in, but God promises here, hard for us maybe to put ourselves in their sandals, but what an incredible blessing it would be if God sovereignly gave them defensive power so that no enemy could ever come into their bubble and mess things up. That would have been truly an amazing thing in Israel's history. Level 3 blessing. From verse 6, again, second half of the verse, God is going to sovereignly remove all harmful beasts from the land. Again, we live in the city or in the countryside. The worst we're going to have happen is, a deer that runs out in front of us. But up where we used to live in northern Wisconsin, people's dogs were being torn apart by the wolves that had been reintroduced. Beth knows because her neighbor they had to bring their dogs in. I forget if one of the dogs got killed or not. But harmful beasts, this is not even a part of our calculus anymore. When I was out preaching in Idaho, about 15 years ago, I was with a man and, he had a ranch and, he had personally made revolvers. He said, these are the most powerful revolvers on earth. They're so powerful they can drop a grizzly bear, because he's literally come face to face with a grizzly bear standing in front of him. He could, drop that bear. With this gun. And he said, out where our parts are, you don't report it. You just shoot, shovel, and shut up. That's what he said. Because you could potentially get in trouble. But if your life is threatened, you down the bear. This is what God is promising them. The utter absence of harmful beasts in verse 6. Level 4 blessing. Sovereign offensive. Go on the offense, right? Sovereign offensive power to defeat enemies around the land. Starting in verse 6, going down through verse 8, you can even see the comparison where, 5 soldiers can fend off 1,000 and so forth. We do actually read that in the period of the Judges, for example, with Samson, but that didn't happen. At least it didn't happen after they got initially established. Why? Because they did not obey. But God promised them, and I quote from verse 6, I will remove the sword from your land. And then it goes on to talk about the offensive prowess that God would bless them with to protect them, to keep their bubble safe, if they will obey. Level 5 blessing, the sovereign gift of children to fill the land. He says, I will make you fruitful, verse 9. And then level 6 blessing. God's sovereign presence will be with you, in your midst, beside you, in the land. Verse 12, I will make my dwelling among you. Verse 12 at the second half, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Did you catch what I'm doing here? As I'm going down through the blessings and then also with the cursings, I'm focusing on all of the I will texts, all of the promises. Do you see them? Verse 4, I will. I have them underlined in my Bible. Verse 6, I will. Middle of verse 6, I will. Verse 9, I will. Verse 11, I will. Verse 12, I will. Here are all of God's promises, and this is why I've separated them into these blessings. But the greatest of all the blessings is recorded in verse 13, I am the Lord your God. And that's true not just for them, it's true for us. We are not promised the material blessings that Israel is here. God will put them in a bubble if they'll obey. We are promised the strength to go through enemy territory on our pilgrimage on the way to the Golden Shore. So, God promises to bless us. And I'm not quoting him, but I'm referencing him. That same commentary I mentioned to you, he said, this is like a return to Eden. Now, let's apply this to us before we move on to the second point. Replace the word land, and it works in almost each of these instances. Replace the word land with the words new earth as we go down through your handout. What is the ultimate blessing for us in eternity? In other words, these blessings are ours, just not yet. They will be ours in eternity. So, level one, it's the abundance of things. God is going to give us so much that we will never, ever even think about needing anything. No needs. Utter provision. Everything. You don't have to even work in order to get the things you need. All of it provided completely and entirely. This is heaven. This is where we're headed. This is that ET on the handout that you have. Is that the ultimate blessing? I mean, that seems like a pretty great blessing, doesn't it? And it, depending on where our heart is, maybe that would be the ultimate blessing. Hopefully that's not what we want most. Fact is, as nice as that is not the ultimate blessing here. Level two blessing, the abundance of peace. So that we never, ever fear human or demonic attack ever. Man, that'd be ever worry, oh, is that person judging me? Or, you know, man, if you only knew what happened to me when, okay, gone. Never again. It's all gone. The abundance of peace. That would be nice, but that is not the ultimate blessing here in this chapter. Level three, the ability to walk up to and pet T-Rex. Climb up on top of its back and ride it. You say, what are you talking about? What I'm arguing is that this scripture says that we will essentially be going back to Eden. And in Eden, it's like zoo is open. No bars, no cages. There's no animal that's dangerous to you. You can walk up and pet them. And I believe that on the new earth, after the old earth is utterly destroyed, and Jesus speaks a word, it doesn't take 6 days. Revelation 21, 2 Peter 3 says what? He just speaks a word, and it's all recreated, but without the curse of sin sown through it. When he recreates the earth, I don't think I'm out on a limb. I think I'm right on that we'll probably have an earth similar to, the same as possibly, the one that God originally created. Maybe one supercontinent. Maybe not. I don't know. I can't guarantee you. But I'm telling you that the diversity of animals is going to be like it was at the beginning. So I would not be a bit surprised if you have brachiosauruses and T-Rexes, but you will not have to fear them. Wouldn't that be amazing? Going into a zoo, but being able to go up to the lion and pet it. I'm not like big time into cats. Some of my family are. Some of you, you know, might love cats. And can you imagine going up to even the biggest cat and having it purr as you pet it? Would that be fun? You know what? Those are the kinds of blessings God's talking about here. You know what? These are nice. But that is not the ultimate blessing. Level four, the utter absence of enemies. So that we'll never need, in eternity, never need a military draft. That is rare in human history. I mean, we have people that we support who are literally, or know, who are literally leaving Russia. Have left and come back. Others are currently outside of Russia because of the drafts. It's real. Okay, and it's not just there. Every man of military age in Ukraine, including a whole gob of people I know, I don't know tons and tons, but I mean a number of people I know are in uniform right now and have no option. They have to be. We're in such a bubble here, we don't realize how incredible it would be and how rare it would be to have an absence of enemies. Level 5 blessing, the abundance of children. You know, to fill the land in here, and there will not be procreation, Jesus tells us, in eternity, but we will still have the relationships with our children. Our first son died 7 months along in the womb. We named him Nathaniel. He has a tombstone. We had, I'd have to ask Maria, either 3 or 4 other miscarriages. So we have kids in heaven that we don't even know. We held Nathaniel. Okay. But he died immediately after birth. But we held Nathaniel. It was a very difficult time. But you know what? Nathaniel is normal. He's walking around in heaven. And someday I'll get to know him. And it's going to be pretty cool. Right? It's going to be pretty cool. But even here on the earth, we to a degree enjoy our children. Our children are so truly, deeply satisfying. They... You know, when the relationships are really, really wonderful with your kids, it almost feels like the ultimate blessing, but it's not. What is the ultimate blessing? It is level 6. The ultimate blessing is dwelling in total harmony with God. There won't need to be a tabernacle or temple. There won't need to be fabric walls or block walls, even if they're covered by gold. There won't need to be any, because we will no longer be sinful, such that we'll be able to walk with God just like He did with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall, even after the fall, briefly, but before the fall. That's the ultimate blessing. Enjoying His presence forever and being totally free of sin and evil. That is the ultimate blessing. Do you realize how wonderful life on the new earth will be? But realize too that right now we're not there. And God, and Leviticus 26 is not promising that to us. Do not listen to the TV preachers, the ones who have $300 million in their bank account. Don't listen to them. Okay? They are not telling you the truth. This is not what the New Testament says. And if you take this first part of this chapter and twist it, you can get there, but that's not what's happening. So what is the primary benefit of obedience? It is a deepening personal relationship with God. Let's look at verse 14. Verse 14, you know, if our generous God rewards obedience with progressively greater blessing until it's just confirmed, which one day it will be, then secondly, our just God rebukes repeated disobedience with more severe punishment. The levels are even more clear here in the curses than they are in the blessings. Why? Because after each level of curse, God gives Israel an opportunity to repent and be blessed. He gives them a warning after each one of these. So let's read the verses, starting in verse 14. And you'll see the if then, and then you'll see the I will, I will, I will, I will, repeatedly down through this section. Verse 14, but if you will not listen to me, God speaking to Israel through the pen of Moses, if you will not listen to me and will not do all of these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then. So you have three ifs that are building up to this end, this then. Then I will do this to you. I'm gonna just pause for a second from the reading. I will do this to you. This is why it's really important, whether it's an old person, older people, younger people, people in the middle aged. I mean, there are consequences for actions. God is real. Stuff isn't, this isn't just It's not just, you know, nice little, oh, you know, whatever for Israel. This matters for us. Knowing reality is important. Understanding that God is a just God and what he says is going to happen, not like maybe a parent when they threaten a kid, and then don't follow through. No, this is going to happen. And you want to be aware of it. You don't want to be in your little world unaware of the reality. What is the reality? This is what God will do to the Israelites if they refuse to obey and they break his covenant. He's been so good to them. All they have to do is obey. What happens if they don't? Look at all the I wills. Verse 16, I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me. So do you see that in the earlier, you know, we had the if, then, and then it was just I will, I will, I will, I will. Now, in God's graciousness, we have the triple if, then, but it's not just I will in a whole litany of list, is it? No, because God loves them and he's good to them. So he gives them repeated chances. So we don't just get one if and one then. God keeps telling them, listen to me, please. I love you. So you hear this in verse 18. If you don't listen after my first warning. I want you to listen, please. I care about you. If in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again, sevenfold for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron. It's not going to rain. And your earth like bronze. Crops won't come up. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Then, here we go again, thankfully, another then, if you walk contrary to me and will not listen. He's hoping that after each punishment progressively, that they will listen, that they'll wake up. If you will not, verse 21, then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will, here's another I will, continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. And I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number so that your roads shall be deserted. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, do you see the progressive ratcheting up? If by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then, verse 24, I will walk contrary to you. Now that's a boot shaking kind of thing. Shaking in the boots. I mean, this is absolutely where you do not want to be. Having God walking contrary to you. And middle of verse 24, I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I break your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven and shall dole out your bread again by weight. In other words, it'll be really expensive. And you shall eat and not be satisfied. verse 27. But, again, another opportunity. That's getting pretty bad. We're talking about times of siege, right? Enemies have come into the land. They're laying siege of the cities. People are inside the walled cities. But God's not done with His love and His promise. He'll never be done with that, obviously. But He's not willing to bring the ultimate punishment on them yet. He's still going to give them a chance, verse 27. If in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you. And now two more words are added, even worse than before, in fury. I don't want God being furious at me, toward me. I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall, this is what one commentator described as, if the first part of the chapter is heaven on earth, this part is hell on earth. This is like a descent into hell, but you're not there. You're actually still living on this planet. This is how heavy the punishment of God gets toward those who are not His. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Enough said. I'm not even going to comment on it, other than to say you can see that in the historical books of the Old Testament. That really did happen. Hell on earth. Verse 30, I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols. For my soul will abhor you. Obviously, the idols were never alive. That's God's point in other places. But they'll be toppled, and then human bodies will lay on top of the idols. Verse 31, I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your pleasing aromas. He's not going to pay attention. They're going to have emergency meetings. Oh, we better offer a whole bunch of sacrifices to God so that He'll bless us. He won't smell it. He's not going to turn His. If they will not obey from the heart, He's not going to turn from the punishment that He is telling them is going to happen. Verse 32. I myself will devastate the land so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. We're talking East Ukraine, right? Russia couldn't win the war the way they wanted to, so now they've changed tactics, and now it's an absolute kill everybody and destroy every piece of infrastructure so that no Ukrainian will ever want to go back there. That's what God is saying right here. Enemy comes in, they look at the land, and they're just like, whoa, why would anyone even want to live here? I will scatter you, verse 33, among the nations. I will unsheathe the sword after you. And they're trying to flee. They aren't going to get away. And your land shall be a desolation. Your city shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. 70 years, 490 years, 70 years, Jeremiah, Daniel. We can't get into all that right now, right? But that's what it's talking about. This literally happened. It was fulfilled exactly as God is prophesying here in verse 34. Then the land shall rest and it enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of the driven leaf shall put them to flight. They'll be so skittish, so afraid. Even a leaf blowing might trigger fear. They might think troops are coming after them. They shall flee as one flees from the sword. They shall fall when none pursues. They'll be running, and it's only a leaf that's blown and ran up, knocked up into the window, and they'll take off running, and they'll fall and hurt themselves on the cobble streets. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword. There's no sword, but this is how fearful they are. Though none pursues, you shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and you shall perish among the nations. The land of your enemies shall eat you up. Those of you who are left shall not, shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because of the iniquities of their fathers. They shall rot away like them. Cheery news, huh? Yeah, definitely not. Level one punishment. I won't repeat all this since we just read it, but the land will still yield the fruit, but enemies will eat the fruit that the Israelites planted. You can see a but if, verse 14, I will, verse 16, I will, verse 17. Level two, punishment. The land will not produce, so it'll go from the land producing fruit, but the enemies will eat it, to the land not producing crop and the trees not producing fruit. You can see in verse 18, 19, and again in 19, if, and then I will. Verse 22 has the level three punishment. The land will be overrun by wild beasts that will eat children and livestock. Level four punishment. The land will be invaded, but I'll give you one more chance. You'll be laid siege, but I will not let them take you if you will repent. Now, we have indication that they're repenting, but on a surface level, right? They'll offer all kinds of sacrifices, but God knows what's in their hearts. If their heart repents, the siege will be stopped. You see the siege stopped in Isaiah by Isaiah when he's alive. You see the siege succeed under Jeremiah. I want to be an Isaiah preacher. I don't want to be a Jeremiah preacher. Today I'm kind of doing both. Isaiah is the first part of the chapter. Jeremiah is this middle part. The bad news is what you don't want to have to preach, but it's here, and it's important to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. Not tell everybody, hey, everything's going to be good. If you'll just accept Jesus, you'll have a perfect marriage, you'll have perfect kids, you'll have money in the bank, and that is not what the New Testament says. But here with the bad news, level four punishment. The land will be invaded, but I'll give you one more chance. And then finally, level five. The land will be destroyed, and you will be removed. Bad. Really, really bad. Now, some here are thinking, and I think we'll stop, we'll all conclude with this application, and we'll pray and dismiss. But, you know, some here are thinking that God is pretty harsh. Maybe you're watching a live stream and you're thinking, you know, do I really want to believe in a God like this? Do I really want to believe in a God? Think of what you're asking. Do I really want to believe in a God who is just? Would I rather be ignorant of justice and live the way I want to live now, only to incur fury later? Or would I rather know the bad news and change in accordance, give my life to Christ in accordance, and not have this occur? Do you really want to believe in a God who is just? Well, let me ask this question. Do you want justice when someone wrongs you? The intersection of freedom and justice is a really difficult concept for some, maybe for many. It's a difficult concept to grasp. Freedom and justice. Here's another question. After our basic physical needs are met, so shelter, food, you know, sleeps, etc. After our basic physical needs are met, what is the greatest desire of the human being? And I'm open to suggestions. I mean, this is debatable, but what is the greatest desire of the human being? If it's not the greatest, it's one of what I'm about to say. But I think after the basic physical human needs are met, I'm going to argue that the greatest desire in the human being, hear me out, see if you agree. Even if you don't agree, you'll think it's up there. I think the greatest desire of the human being is freedom. We want to be free. huge desire on the part of us all. For example, Americans. This is true of the world over. It's not just us, but I'm talking to us. So, Americans, we want freedom. We want freedom to do what we want to do, say what we want to say. We want freedom to buy what we want to buy. We want freedom to believe what we want to believe. And we don't like authorities telling us what to do. True? I mean, it's in our Constitution of the United States. This is like freedom, you know, the ability to pursue happiness. I'm glad for it. I want freedom. But it's the intersection of freedom and justice that's the confusing part. How so? I mean, we do want freedom, right? We want freedom, don't we? I mean, you know, God allowed utter freedom in the garden. Total freedom. And God allows freedom now. But realize, whether it's Old Testament, Leviticus 26, or New Testament epistles, realize that with that freedom, we can either obey or disobey. But we can't forget about justice. We can try, we can push it out of our minds, but we shouldn't forget about justice. We want freedom, but what about righteousness and justice? We all want justice when someone wrongs us. Somebody does something to us at school. I went to school for all those years. You had to weigh, do you want to be the tattletale or not? You know what I'm talking about? You might not understand it, but I mean, that was like, okay, are you going to tell? And the teacher will make it right, but do you want to be known as the tattletale? Okay, you got these things. We want, when someone wrongs us, we want the authorities to punish them. And it's one thing when, you know, a kid pushes you at recess. It's another when something really bad happens to you. You want and you demand justice when somebody wrongs you. But when we do wrong, we hope and maybe we even expect to escape the justice. We are not consistent because of sin. And what I'm saying is we are not consistent. And I do think that if an unsaved person is watching this presentation of the scriptures, in terms of the cursings, you could just be like, you know what? I don't even want a God like that because I want freedom and justice. You know, the fact is God gives that kind of freedom, even so much that you can reject God. He is not going to he didn't force Israel to obey him, and he's not going to force us to obey him. But recognize there are consequences, and the consequences are real. And you can try to deny God and the reality of punishment, but you will not ultimately escape in the end. We want authorities to punish evildoers unless it's us who's doing the evil. And so in other words, I'm making an apologia for God. You actually want what God dishes out, as long as you're not the one doing wrong. Am I making my point? I'm trying to, I hope so. I don't want to belabor it. When we do wrong, we hope that we escape justice, but we can't. Now, I will escape punishment because of Jesus' punishment, and so will you if you are a born-again believer. We do not fear the curses in this part of the chapter. Jesus took that curse upon him. But if you have rejected Christ, you are like the Israelites here, and the application of these curses is so very real for you. You will not have maybe the same punishments on this earth that we're reading here, but there is one ultimate punishment coming, and it would be silly for me as a person who loves everyone here and everyone watching to say, oh, don't worry about it. That would be malfeasance of practice. Why would I ever do that? Only an unloving person would not warn. We want freedom. In Leviticus 26, God is extending freedom. What the Israelites wanted most to his people. He would not force them to obey, but he would punish them if he didn't. The primary benefit of the curses and the blessings in this chapter is a deepening relationship with God. I know that most in here don't need the section on the curses, okay? The section we cling to and should cling to are the blessings. We aren't gonna have the material blessings this side of heaven, or at least it's not a guarantee. But in eternity, it's gonna be better than the bubble that God would have given Israel had they obeyed. Much better than the bubble. Absence utterly of all things that we don't like. That's eternity on the new earth. The greatest of all the blessings, of course, is to know, meet, and enjoy conversation with the Lord. That is going to be amazing. Let's pray. Father, today we have, I think, done justice to this chapter, though certainly not, as you know, Father, dealt with all of the details because there's so much here. But would you use the promises of blessing to stir the imaginations of all who are here and motivate us to, from the heart, truly long for and desire that relationship that is ours now as we avail ourselves of it, as we come to you and enjoy fellowship with you in your word and in prayer and through the fellowship of the saints. Lord, we pray that the sweetness of what is here, even if we aren't materially blessed, will be ours. It can be. May it be. And then I pray if there is anyone sitting here or online watching who just is repulsed by the idea that you are just, would you help them to see the hypocrisy in their thinking? How that they really want justice and they want freedom. They want to have their cake and eat it too. Lord, help them to see that. And may this be the day of repentance for them. I love them. You love them. They love themselves. But Lord, might they be honest like Frodo and Bilbo and not like the other hobbits in the Shire. May we be honest with ourselves. And Lord, we pray for your grace to we don't want to be morbidly introspective, Lord, but we do want to be honest before you. So allow us to lay our lives out and Lord, teach us through the lessons of Leviticus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Our closing song is "Find Us Faithful." Let's stand. Just to remind you that Dennis Schilling is under the weather. So adults, come up toward the front. We're going to be traveling through Scripture, and we'll be seeing a video this morning. Let's sing, "Find Us Faithful."
May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us
You are dismissed. Thank you.